Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Right, the reading comes from Colossians 3, verse 12 to 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him.
Thanks so much, Donna. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for your word, which is a shining light to us, Lord, and a guidance for us. We pray, Holy Spirit, that as you come and speak to us, Lord, you would help me to think your thoughts as I speak your words, and that we would hear directly from our Father who loves us, God. So open our hearts to what you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so we're in this series called This Is Us, or as we call it in Logan here, That's Us. Turn to somebody and say, That's Us. Not That's Sus, That's Us. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the first two values of our church. The first week, we talked about family. We talked about the value of spiritual family, walking together as a collective community. How many of you know God has not designed you to walk isolated in your Christianity, in your journey with God? He's designed us to walk together as spiritual family. But at the same time, spiritual family is modeled after the strength of our marriages and out of our families. And what God is desiring to do is to allow us to return to his model of family that we see exemplified in Genesis 1 all the way through scripture. And so there's a return to that, a valuing of marriage, a valuing of parenting, a valuing of walking together in God's design for right relationships. And a lot of the reason why we see so much brokenness, not just here in Logan, not just here in Brisbane, but all over the world, is because of the breakdown of the family unit. And God is desiring to restore that to his through his church. Secondly, last week we talked about discipleship, and many of you were asked, you know, where you are along the line of the A, B, C, D. How many of you remember that? You're an acquaintance or a believer or a church member or a disciple making disciple. And we're all on this journey together, and that God has designed us to renew our F words. Remember the three F words as a Christian, as a disciple? The new F words that he's given us is to, not those words, is to fish for the lost, to fellowship with other believers to help us grow stronger, and also to follow after God. That's the marks of a disciple. And so today we're going to talk about the third value, which is worship. And the title of my message today is Virtues and Vices. Virtues and Vices. There is a question that I'm going to ask at the start of this message, which is going to echo throughout the rest of today. And that question is, what do you want? What do you want? Look, if I really want to get to know you, right? I won't ask, what do you know? I won't ask, what do you believe? There may be things that you believe that don't necessarily describe who you really are. How many of you have talked to people and they say they believe one thing, but their actions describe another, right? And so today, we've got to understand, what are those things that orient your behavior? You know, today I caught a little bit of the UFC fight. I felt sad, you know, like I'm praying for Izzy's heart, you know, like, I hope he gets over this. But like, I was just thinking, you know, like, a lot of the talk didn't line up with a lot of the walk in terms of some of the people that line up before boxing, you know, like, or fights in the UFC, that, you know, they talk a lot of game. And then when it comes to the actual game, then things don't go their way. And unfortunately, that's the way, not just it happens in the octagon or the boxing ring, but that's the way it happens in life, right? Some people say that they walk one way, but they don't end up actually following in what they talk. The great theologian Inspector Deck from the Wu-Tang Clan once said, don't walk the walk unless you, don't talk the talk unless you can't walk the walk. Phony brothers are outlined in chalk. Never thought you'd hear your pastor quote Wu-Tang, but Just throw that out there from my BC days. The question is, what do you want? Turn to somebody, ask them, what do you want? What you want? When Jesus turned to the disciples who were following him, and some of them were John's followers, he asked this question in Luke chapter 19. Jesus turned and he saw them and he saw them following, and he said to them, what are you seeking? Basically, he's asking them again. The question is, what do you want? When he asked the disciples, do you love me? He's asking them what you want. They know they need Jesus, but do they want Jesus? How many of you know there's a difference? Some of us are here, let's be honest. Some of us are here because we know we need to be, or we were dragged to be. Don't elbow anybody. And I just blessed you showed up, right? No matter how it came for you to be here. But this is the best place you could be. Not just this church, but worshiping with other believers is the best place you could be. Because it's in this space that God begins to align our cravings. Because our cravings or our appetite that comes from our heart begin to dictate the way that we live our lives. Another great theologian from the United States, a guy named Bruce Springsteen, he once sang this song. And some of you might remember it from karaoke last Saturday. Everybody's got a hungry heart. Any of you know that song? Everybody's got a hungry heart. Maybe your uncle sang it. I don't know. But the truth is there, right? Like, we have hungry hearts. We have hearts that hunger after a life. And in the hunger after that life, it determines the way we live. It determines the decisions that flow out of our life. Now, the wisest man who ever lived, apart from Jesus Christ, is a guy by the name of King Solomon in Israel, right? He's described as the wisest man. And he stated in his book called Proverbs, when he was writing a bunch of sayings to help the people to live, he said, above all else, everybody say, above all else. Above all else, okay? So when a wise man who's considered the wisest says, okay, of all my wisdom, above all else, how many of you know, oh man, I should listen to what he's about to say? Because that's pretty wise from the wisest guy. So listen up. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for out of your heart will flow the issues of life. In other words, whatever's in your heart will determine the way you live. Everybody has a hungry heart. What are your deepest longings? Let's take it a step further. Luke 6 verse 45 says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in your heart will come out in your mouth and come out in the way you live. There's a gap between our desires and our morals, meaning that there's the thing that we desire, and there's the thing that we know is right. And that gap is formed in what we call habits, right? Like, our longings determine our habits. And these habits aren't necessarily exterior routines or rituals. They're acquired, what we call dispositions. They're the default orientations of our heart. This is what habits are. They're woven into the fabric of your character, meaning you do it without thinking. There's a Greek philosopher by the name of Aristotle, and he describes this as being your second nature. So things that come to you naturally, right? Many of you will have seen a diagram of an iceberg before, and if you've studied it in science and you see an iceberg or a piece of ice float on water, you'll notice that about roughly 10% of the iceberg is above the surface, with 90% submerged under the iceberg. And what people see is the tip of the iceberg. There's a guy by the name of Roy Baumeister. He was a social psychologist, and he stated that 5 to 7% of what you do every day is the income, is the outcome of conscious, deliberate choice. So the choices that you make, most of them, more than 90% of them, actually flow out of subconscious decisions. So only 5 to 7% of the things that you actually make a decision about are made consciously. Now think about that for a moment, because of the 90% that's submerged, how much of it is redeemed? How much of it is actually dictating for you decisions that will lead you towards a life that reflects what you really want? See, my being in the world, therefore, is a result of the things that have been so embedded in me subconsciously. And it's the process by which these habits are embedded unconsciously that happens under the radar of your consciousness. You don't recognize that it's happening, but it's happening. subconsciously. And I'll explain how it happens in a moment. There was a guy and a philosopher. He's not a Christian, but he understood the power of worship and that every single one of us worships. And his name is David Foster Wallace. And he said this. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshiping because everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. What do you want? Because what you want ends up being what you worship. A guy by the name of James K.A. Smith, he wrote a book called You Are What You Love. I'm taking our worship team through, and he describes our heart's desires as driving towards what we would describe as the good life. What is the good life to you? Is it what Kanye West and T-Pain describe as the good life? What is the good life in your own heart and mind? Is it described in images that you see? Because whatever you determine as the good life will end up driving the way you live. What is the good life? Well, the Bible describes the good life as being in the kingdom of God. That is the good life. That's the best life that he has for us. But if we don't envision that as the good life and we settle for the things of this world as being the good life, then we allow our hearts and our lives to be dictated towards that life. And our hearts are like compasses, right? Our hearts find whatever direction it is that leads us towards that picture of what a good life looks like. What does a good life look like to you? What does it look like to you? Think about it, okay? I look across this room, and many of us will have migrated from other countries to come here to Australia. But did we make that decision based on our picture of what a good life looks like in accordance with God's wisdom for us, or does that look like better money for us or better opportunities financially for us? Because if we keep it really real, that's what the good life looks like to us. But how many of you know that there's a lot more that God has for you than that good life? The Bible says in Matthew 6:33 that as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, that all that stuff's going to be added unto you anyway, but we worship those things and we see God as a means to those things rather than the end of those things, because he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and he is all our all in all. But inevitably we end up worshiping smaller gods, those things. We bow at the altars of a better job, of a better career, of a better spouse. It's always about being better in this life. But studies show, at Griffith University, studies show that 100% of people born in Queensland will inevitably die. That's it. That's the dad joke. Some of you are waiting for the statistic. Every single one of us is going to die. And then what? Knowing that, I ask you again, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want your heart to be filled in a direction that really is pointless? Pastor Nani, you're coming in a bit heavy here today. How come you usually try to keep it lighthearted and then you, but man, you're coming in like MC Hammer's hammer time right away, man. What's going on here? I owe you the truth. I owe you the truth, church. What the enemy will try to do is, number one, he'll try to create a vision on the planet that's a lot smaller than what God has for you. Like nice abs. Nice abs don't mean nothing when you go into hell. That was a bit too real, eh? Somebody looking at me. Why did you have to say that word for? Because I'm warning you. There's a lot more to this life than just nice house, nice spouse, and no mouse. But that's what we'll live for. That's what we'll move our whole family for. Just a small-minded thinking of this is all that life has to offer for us. And this is the greatest tool the enemy will use. He'll either, if you don't have a vision for your life, whether it's the godly vision or your own vision, he'll hand you a vision. He'll give you one. But his main objective is to be a distraction to you, just to distract you from whatever that vision is that God has for your life. The great French mathematician and scientist Blaise Pascal once said that distraction is the only thing that consoles us for miseries, and yet in itself is the greatest of our miseries. If I can just distract you to spend more time on this app or spend more time doing this worthless thing, before you know it, you will have spent 20, 30 years on that thing only to see, oh, where did my life go? If the enemy can distract you from the fact that every day, every breath is a gift from God and we get to worship Him with every breath. The final verse in the final psalm of the 150 psalms is, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You were born to praise Him. Every breath in your lungs was born to give Him exaltation. But so many of us would live far short of this life of worship that He's designed for us. Brothers and sisters, don't fall short of this. Don't sell out for a life that is too small, that's way too small for you. Let's go back to the scripture that Donna read for us from Colossians 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. There goes about the hearts again. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. One of the best-selling books of all time is a book by Dale Carnegie, and he called How to Win Friends and Influence People, right? Pretty sad title, but he writes in there, like, you don't dress for where you are, dress for where you're going. And this is what the Bible would say about that. You know, in Colossians 3, earlier in this chapter, he says, no, you got to take off all the old garments and you got to put on new garments, because you used to be dressed for the things of this world. Now, I'm not talking about physical dress, although that can play into it, but I'm talking more about how you prepare your life. Are you living your life, and are the daily decisions that flow out of your subconscious grounded in this life? Or are they grounded in things that are eternal? Is your perspective eternal? Paul exhorts all of us, like he exhorts the church in Colossae. He says, try this on. Take that off. Try it on. Look, if Christianity is true in Jesus, Jesus will offer Himself. He says, try Jesus on. And you cannot try Jesus on unless He has submitted Himself into this process. Let me break it down even more. It says, put on then, again, God, as God's chosen ones. Now, you didn't have to be here, but God has orchestrated your life in His preeminence and His predestination. You're in this room today. You're watching this live stream today, and God has chosen you to collide with this message, not just from me, but from His Holy Spirit, in order that you see that there's more to life. There's more to life than a lot of the way that we live. It explains, therefore, the restlessness that we experience in trying to find rest in other things. If I have more money, then I can chill. If I have the promotion that I want, then I can relax. If I have more friends, then I'll be able to relax. If I'm able to dance with that celebrity on TikTok, then I'll have an opportunity to breathe again like Tony Braxton, quoting all the theologians today. But it explains why some of us still feel haunted. And the echo is not the echo that we sang about where our praises echo, but it's the echo of the emptiness of our hearts from someone who keeps whispering an alternative. Because no matter what you chase, God is that still small voice saying, come, come unto me, come to me, come to me. In your misery, when you're trying to look for that fulfillment at the bottom of a bottle, He says, come to me. After you make that decision to say, oh, you know what, I'll just try this one more time, or just try this relationship one more time, and then you try it out, or you do something that you know you're going to regret, and then after that moment you hear, I still love you, come to me, come to me, put me on, take that off, put me on. Bearing with one another. Oh, that's a sermon in by itself, right? God, I love you, it's just all these knuckleheads around me. You know, I'm not sure, but I worship you, Jesus, it's just these other Christians around me, man. I'd rather hang out with my lost friends. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. Think about it for a moment. How easy or how hard do we find it to forgive others? When I counsel as a pastor and I talk to a brother who might come up to me and say, you know what, Nelly, I'm just finding it really hard to forgive. And I'm like, man, I get it, but that's not the issue. The issue is, have you received the forgiveness of God yourself? Because if you have been immersed in His grace, you can't help but forgive others. The starting point is the gospel inside of you, not the gospel working out in you. It can't work out in you unless you import and then export. You've got to embrace the gospel's work in your own heart. You've got to embrace the fact that no matter how knuckleheaded we are, and I said it right, knuckleheaded, No matter how foul we are, God still says, I forgive you. And that should just blow our minds, how amazing his love is for you. And yet you still want to impress that smaller God. We still want to impress him. I'll tell you, even in my occupation, there's dangers. It's so subtle how we will do the work of the Lord and not know the Lord of the work. Falling into that trap. And I have to find myself repenting from time to time, getting around other brothers, other men that will check my heart as well, whether here in Brisbane or overseas. And I'll be like, you know what? Pray for me, man. My heart's not right. I'm ministering out of hurt. Somebody offended me. And then having brothers around me and sisters, having sisters around that you can be like, you know what? Check out what I'm wearing. I'm wearing unforgiveness right now. And having those brothers help you take that off and put Jesus on. That's worship, right? And he says here, again, here's this, above all these, right? Put on love. Turn to somebody and tell them, put on love. Say it in that voice, put on love. Put on love. Oh, Jesus, we worship you. All right. Because love binds everything together. How many of you like have an item of clothing, right? Like no matter what you're wearing, like when you wear that item of clothing, maybe a pair of shoes, maybe this belt that you wear, and maybe something that, you know, a loved one gave you, and you're like, when you wear it, you know you're on and pop, and you know you're it, you know, you're like, when you walk in the room, it's like, yeah, yeah, check it out. The rest of my outfit, you know, it's hand me down. But like, but I got this shirt, you know, I got this shirt and I know it's fly. And then, and that's what Jesus says here. You know, you can be all raggedy and about everything else, but above all, you got to put on love. Put on love. Because love pulls your whole outfit together. Love pulls your whole life together. When you understand the source of this love, because you don't know how to love without knowing the love of God yourself. Until you've experienced his love yourself, you'll never know how to love somebody else. Your love will flow out of a selfish heart. And you'll say, I love you. But it's only because your heart and you make me look good. Princess and the Frog, you know, like. You make me look good in my Instagram photos when I take a photo next to you. And you don't stand next to me when I do my selfie. You know, like just conditional about our love. That's not love. And then you get hurt by it. And then Tina Turner, the great theologian, says, what's love got to do with it? It's a secondhand emotion. No wonder you were married to Ike, man. Come here and get a hug and let Jesus love you. Put on the love of God. Come on, Tina. My Tina's better. I'm just saying. Send her a text, Ray, when I said that. You know why we get to put on love? Because we love because he first loved us. You're his desire. The reason why we can say that I desire God is because I'm empowered by his desire for me. And I can talk about how much I want Jesus, but until I come in recognition of just how much he wants me to the point where he would empty heaven and heaven's best in his son, Jesus Christ, and see him crucified on a cross for my sin and our sin and understand that that's the picture of love. Somebody who's all powerful and gives all that power away in order that I walk in a way that gives me life. Check it out. I've got a new life that's a good life. It's not about my little property that I have on the Gold Coast. You know, got me a little property in Redland Bay. Check it out. That's the good life. That ain't Jack. We're worshiping a God who has more money behind the cushions of one of his golden couches in heaven that's stuck there and nobody even saw it with the vacuum cleaner. He's got more money back there than you, this whole world times infinity. Like, and yet we worship this small good life here. I came to Australia for the good life. Don't get me wrong, Australia's blessed. You can just look at how we're positioned right now in this coronavirus, in this environment, how freely we can move. We can actually pack this place if we wanted to, and if we wanted to invite people into this good life, we could do that. That's the freedom we have because many nations around the world can't meet the way we're meeting right now. We are his desire. I'm going to land the plane here. And the peace of Christ, let it rule in our hearts to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Read that with me one more time. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, there's a term that we call this, right? All of the imaging around us and all of the verbiage that we use in order to see how we praise God, all of the words and the imaging that's around us, we call this liturgy. And these are the liturgies that are around us. And James K.A. Smith, in that book that I was telling you about, You Are What You Love, he coins a term called cultural liturgies. And this means that it refers to the human cultures that teach us to worship. All human beings are creatures of worship, even if we may not know it yet. But being unaware of our worship does not mean that we're not worshiping. We just learn what and how to worship from a number of different places, right? We learn from our parents, our churches, our schools, and even the movies that we watch, and we learn it from the imaging that we have around us. We are created, according to Genesis 1, all of us as humanity are created in the image of God, but we have a tendency to image ourselves after other images. We come down hard on the Israelites creating this golden calf and worshiping it at the foot of Mount Sinai, and yet we ourselves create golden calves in the form of what we image ourselves after. Our hearts are a compass that point towards whatever we desire, and that good life becomes what we worship. And this is the subconscious direction of how we live every step of the way. The question again is, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? Spice Girls said it, right? Tell me what you want. What you really, really want. I grew up knowing that I needed God, but if I'm really honest with you, my brothers and sisters, as a teenager growing up in a Samoan church family, my dad was the pastor, I didn't want God. I knew I needed him. I wanted a girlfriend. I wanted to be the best rapper in my high school, Edgewater College, back in Pakuranga, in Auckland. You know what I'm saying? Like talking with an American accent. I've only been to America for like 2 weeks. Like that guy, getting my American accent from watching Days of Our Lives. Like, because I was imaging myself after what I really wanted. Because I thought those things were good to define me, only to find that those subconscious decisions were leading me down a distracted path that leads to a life that's not even worth the breath in my lungs. And that's why Colossians says, you know what? You need a new liturgy. You need new imaging around you. You need new vocabulary around you, because out of the overflow of your heart, out of the overflow of your life, this is what happens. And whatever you do, everybody say, whatever you do, point to somebody next to you, say, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything, everything. Giving thanks to our God. Is anybody thankful in here today? Anybody thankful that God saved you by his grace today? Come on, let's take 5 seconds just to praise him right now. Come on, if you're thankful, just lift him up right now. Thank you, Jesus. Giving thanks to our God, the Father, through him. See, our living flows out of our loving. The way you live will flow out of what you love. Your direction is determined by your desires. What do you want, church? What do you want? For those of you watching online, what do you want? What you want, huh? I'll end with this. This is one of my favorite phrases that helps me to stay centered. And those of you who are my friends on Facebook will have seen this on my bio. It's not me trying to be cute, but it was one of my lecturers at Wheaton College where I studied. He quoted this to me as a worship leader, and I've ever put it in my heart. He said, lex orandi, lex credendi, lex vivendi. It's a Latin statement, which basically means as we worship, so we believe, and so we live. Whatever you worship is going to determine your philosophy of life, and therefore, every step that you take in life will flow out of that. You can say, I'm following God, but if your desires aren't for God, guess what? Your life will flow that way. You'll just get better in religion as to cover up what your real desires are. But when I come before you and you ask me this question, what do you want? What are my cravings? I recognize my fallenness. And I know there's times that if I'm really real, I may not want God the way I should. But I understand that the power of my wanting him is driven by the fact that he wants me. He is my animated center that he invites us all into. And he wants you today. He wants you. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. You know there's a difference, right? He likes you. He thinks you're pretty awesome. What we're going to do today is I'm going to invite us into the space of how we come in our everyday lives to correcting our desires, where our desires begin to look a lot more like they should towards God. This may be for some of us a moment of repentance. Repentance simply means to turn away from sin and turn towards God. For some of us, this is a moment of glorification, of worship. For some of us, this may be a moment of thanksgiving, just gratitude for what God has done for us. For some of us, this is a moment of desperation. But whatever it is, it's going to be done in the presence of God. There are three things I want you to note. And if I can get you to write this down, you can write this down because this is going to help you carry this message into your Monday to Saturday. Okay, three things that you should do on a daily basis. Number one is you should definitely get into the Word of God. We just heard, right? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. I don't mean just read two words and then cut it like Jesus wept and that's my quiet time. But like feed your spirit on what the Word of God says. I encourage the men that I disciple to actually take the greatest commandment and let it wash over their souls, to learn to love God with all their heart, meaning checking on where the condition of their hearts are and their pursuits, their desires, their soul, the conditions of their feelings, their emotions. How's your thought life? How's lust? How's anger? How are those passions? How are they directed towards God? So your heart, soul, your mind, your thinking, the way you execute your life with wisdom and your strength. How's your body? How's your health? Your physical health? Because it's the shell of everything that you carry. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then learning to love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Learning how to walk out in relationships. So immerse yourself in the Word of God is one. Number two is develop a strong prayer life. Develop a strong prayer life. What does that look like, Pastor Nelly? Maybe you don't have a framework that helps you with prayer. Maybe, you know, your prayer life, you want to go deeper. How many of you would say, man, I want to pray. I want to learn to pray deeper. Or I want to learn to pray more. Yeah? It's a lot of us in this room right now. I'm going to give you a framework that will help you. Okay? If you can write down the word Acts. Acts, as in the book of Acts. A is adoration. Come to God in adoration. Just love on him. Take an aspect of his character and just love him for who he is. He's great. He's a shepherd. He's a king. He's a father. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. There's so many facets of God's character that we can worship. So adore him. Take time to adore him. And then in light of who he is, then we see the C, which is confession. Because we see those things are desperately needed in our lives. We see the opportunity to receive his forgiveness. We see the opportunity to receive his power. And we confess that we are powerless. We are sinners. We confess that we are weak and he is strong. That's a moment of confession. Then thirdly, it's T, which is thanksgiving. Psalm says we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And then S, and only then do we go into supplication, where we present our request before the Lord that the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. If you don't have a framework to use for prayer, use that one. Use Acts. Use Acts. I like this, okay? If you want a framework for your word, if you don't have a framework for your word time, if you don't have a reading plan, or you can use your reading plan, use SOAP and then use Acts. Right? SOAP is you take the scripture. The O is observation. Then the A is application. How do I apply what I've just read into my life? And then prayer is the P. And that's when you start the Acts. So these are aspects that you can learn to use every day. Just work them into your life every day. It doesn't need to take long. Although God loves it when you waste time on him, because you understand that any moment spent with Jesus is never a waste of time. oh, I'm too busy for Jesus. No, everything else is a waste of time. I just want to be with him. The third thing you need to do and integrate into your own lifestyle is you need to worship him. And there's power in singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Oh, but Pastor Nelly, I can't sing. I can't sing the right notes. That's okay. Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. As long as it's a noise, just sing. Sing like nobody's watching. Just find a space in your room or go out to a park somewhere and just sing before God. But make it a regular practice. And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to worship God today. And I'm going to show you that you don't need a band, don't need instruments. I'm just going to lead us in some songs, and we're going to worship Jesus. And I want you to position yourself however you want, whether it's on your knees before God, or you want to stand, lift your hands, or you want to just sit there in his presence, and just be immersed in what he's doing. But as we're worshiping God, what I want you to do is give him all you've got. Lean in. Then at the same time, much like your breath is inhaling and exhaling, take moments just to listen to what he might be speaking to you, what he might be saying to you, because God's about to move powerfully in this place. I want to pray for us this evening. Then I want to just entrust that you would lean in with me and give him our worship. So God, thank you tonight. Thank you that you're here with us tonight. Lord, as we fix our focus on you, we want to just turn from our fixation on other things, Lord. I know that there's been times that our hearts have been in pursuit of that which is not you. We've been chasing after smaller gods. And this is a beautiful moment of repentance, God, where you're just desiring to rectify our appetites, our pursuits, our cravings. Lord, we crave your presence tonight. Thank you for your precious presence in this place.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.